Reputations. Interesting things. Important things, aren't they? Do we as a church have a reputation? Do we know what it is? Is it one that we're proud of? Is it one that needs changing? Do we as individuals, about town, in our homes, in our places of work, have a reputation? Is it a good one? Does it give glory to God? Does it vary from place to place? Should give us a little cause for concern if that's the case. Do we need to change them? The local church will always have a reputation. It might be different in different eyes. And the Thessalonians had a reputation. And as we come on these autumn evenings, while I'm preaching, to do just one or two more of the books of the Bible series, we take a big picture view of the whole book and ask ourselves, what's it doing here in Scripture? And one of the reasons that this book of the Bible, 1 Thessalonians, is here in Scripture, is to say, look at God's church and be encouraged. Because the Thessalonians had a reputation. It's here in the opening chapter. We find it in chapter 1 and verse 7. So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Wow. I hope our reputation's just a little bit like that. I hope yours individually is just a little bit like that, a model to other believers, from whom the Lord's message rings out, not just to those immediately nearby, but people further afield have heard of you. And that's happened this evening. We've read of one missionary overseas, and there are many more. So you might ask yourself, why is Paul writing the letter? Don't all Paul's letters start with, oh no, it's gone wrong in, and I need to fix it? And that's often the case for many of the letters. Somebody's shown up and said, have you heard what they're up to in Corinth? And Paul has to write. But not this letter. This letter is different. And the most helpful way to discover useful things and to understand why this letter is here is to turn back to Acts and the other reading we had and remind ourselves of the foundation of the church and how they came to have this reputation. Given that it's a good reputation and given it's one I hope that we would like to have individually and as a church. So do come back with me to Acts chapter 16. And let's find out what was going on as this church was founded and as it grew to have this reputation. And excuse me one second, but I'm hoping... Yep, there is. There's a glass of water there. So this church, chapter 16 of Acts and verse 9, is founded by two things. It's founded by a vision and by Paul's obedience to that vision from God. We're not great fans of dreams and visions in this country, but in other parts of the world at this time, particularly in Muslim-dominated parts of the world, great stories set by dreams and visions. It's a very real experience. God is real to these people and he grants to them encouragement and challenge. At this point in time, Paul is trying very hard to do God's will, and he's going, trying and hoping to go in certain directions, and he is restricted from so doing. And then he receives the vision, head west, go west into Europe. That's verse 9, come to Macedonia and help us, the man says. And straight away, Paul understands that this is what God has been guiding him towards, and he is obedient. And so, friends, when we follow the instruction of God in obedience, great things happen. And we should be mindful of that. If we want that reputation that the Thessalonians have, if we want to be encouraged by that and encourage others by it, we need to listen to our God and be ready to obey. From Troas, verse 11, they go to sea, they sail straight for Samothrace and to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city of that district, and they stay several days. Now, we don't have time to study what happened in Philippi, but it is a great triumph and also a great challenge. Paul is preaching. There is dissent and uproar. They're put in prison. And in that night, during that night in prison, Paul and Silas are singing a gospel duet, and God sends an earthquake. Great miracles happen, and many are saved. However, Paul and Silas are encouraged to leave. And in 17 chapter 1, they pass through these regions and come to the next biggest town in the area, to Thessalonica. What is Thessalonica like as a town? Probably quite a depraved place. It's a strategic crossroads on the Ignatian Way, a major port, a state capital. It had been kept poor by Rome for many years, but was now allowed to trade again in the precious metals and the wood of the inland areas. And so it would have become a very popular place, material place. Lots of money and influence was flowing, cosmopolitan place. And as with many of these places, we understand there were many Egyptian gods, gods of Greek origin, and much idolatry and vice and so on. Many people have much money and much stuff, and they can choose to follow this god or that god, or even give up on God. But it's not that sort of person we find met by Paul as he goes into the synagogue, verse 2, and reasons with them from the scriptures, explaining about the Lord Jesus. And we find in verse 4 that some of the Jews were persuaded, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. It appears that many of these people who had been looking at and chasing after money and Egyptian gods and Greek gods and trade and wealth and prosperity had started to look for something else. And they'd come to the synagogue because they were looking for something else. And God, in his grace and mercy, arranges for Paul to come and preach not the traditional Jewish message, but the fulfilled Jewish message. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. The Old Testament scriptures, for that's what he would have been reasoning from, verse 2, prove that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And these Greek, God-fearing Greeks are saved. And they become the church. Paul persuaded them. Paul persuaded them. They were dissatisfied with the world, but they were satisfied by the Lord our God. There is, I think, encouragement here that we should persist and seek to persuade people and discuss with them and get into conversation with them. The way the Prayer on the Streets team are finding, they meet with the same people time and time and time again and build relationship. Now, Paul was only there for 3 Sabbaths, we're told, so that's somewhere between 2 and 4 weeks. Well, actually, it's 2 weeks and a day at the very least. But then trouble comes again, and he's chased out of town again, and he heads over to Berea, and the Bereans are of somewhat more noble character than the Thessalonians. And it seems that that really is speaking of the Jews, because in verse 12, many of the Jews believed. But the Jews in Thessalonica, remember, they're the ones who didn't really believe. Some of them did, but the Thessalonican church was mostly Greek speakers, God-fearing Greeks. Those Jews rock up in Berea, cause a riot, and get Paul moved on again. Similar thing happens in Athens, and eventually, a month or so later, in chapter 18 of Acts, Paul arrives in Corinth. And it's while he's in Corinth, chapter 18 and verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrive from Macedonia with news of the Thessalonian church. So Thessalonians is a baby church. As Paul writes to them, they're a few months old, potentially measured in weeks, not months. Acts 17 implies Paul had 2 weeks plus a bit with them, and maybe as much as 2 months between being chased out of town and writing his first letter, receiving the news from Timothy and from Silas, and then replying. So what's the purpose of the letter? It's obviously not the usual, it's somewhat different. We turn back to the letter with me, and you'll find in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, Paul speaks of Timothy's arrival. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Do you see God's hand in this? Do you see God blessing Paul? Chased out of Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, chased out of Berea, challenged in Athens, moved on to Corinth. He's been on the go. He's been in prison. He's been in trouble. He's had all sorts of difficulties. And he settles in Corinth for a bit. And what happens? God says, let me just give you a bit of an arm around the shoulders, a pat on the back, an encouragement. You remember that church in Thessalonica? Now just listen to what's going on there now. Based on, yes, the work you did, but really because of this is what God is about in those people there. What an encouragement. What a joy to hear of what the Lord is doing. What a remarkable report. 3 Sabbaths of mission with potential one-to-ones and other meetings in the week in between. And a whole church is founded and flourishing to the degree that they've become a model to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the message has rung out beyond there, and we don't need to say anything, says Paul in 1 verse 8. For they themselves report what kind of reception. They tell how you turn to God from idols. The message is going out. What wonder is this of encouragement? Paul got such good news when he so desperately needed it. So what is this letter from Paul to the Thessalonians? It's a letter of thanks, of love and grace, of encouragement. It does have some slightly meatier stuff in it, but it's basically a joyful letter of brotherly concern. Paul has got the good news and he wants them to know it and he wants to encourage them some more. It's pleasant memories. He says, we have good memories of you and we long to be with you and to see you again. He does set out to answer a few questions, but they're not really desperately difficult ones. He does set out to allay some fears because, of course, with any group of people and in any church, and we've read of the opposition of the Jews as well, there's going to be some challenge. But they're not terribly crippling fears. He's going to answer some specific questions on the second coming. We read a little bit about that in chapter 3. In chapter 4. I have got that. Yes, in chapter 4. He is going to encourage the lazy ones to get off the backsides and do a little bit more, because there's one or two like that. He is going to encourage them with great thankfulness for all that they've done. He is going to say to those immoral boys, cut that nonsense out. But that's not running rife through the church. All of these are little things in the life of a blessed fellowship. What is he doing? He's writing and telling them of his concern for them and his joy in them. Now here's a challenge for us. Paul doesn't write in 1 Thessalonians this letter, which is probably the first letter written. It's either this or Galatians, we think. He doesn't write a theological treatise. This is Paul the pastor pouring out his heart for his people, saying, guys, it was so great to be with you. I love you. Go this way, do this, try this. Praise the Lord for telling me that this is what you're doing, and so on. It's all of that. Now, here's a challenge. Is there someone you know who needs to get a letter like that this week? These days, an email or a text, although texts I think sometimes are a bit short. Is there someone that you could write, take half an hour, and tell them of your concern for them, and write to them of your joy in the Lord, and the joy that you have of hearing of what they're doing in the Lord? That would be a blessing, wouldn't it? Is there someone you need to write to this week in this style of Paul, to encourage, to bless? Paul's letter, as always, has more structure to it than that. He talks of their works of faith and challenges them to do more. It's work produced by faith. Paul is very, very clear, and it's a Reformation year, so it's not wrong to say this. Paul is very clear, salvation is by faith and not by works. But when that issue is not a problem, Paul is also very, very clear to say that faith is characterized by good works. If you have true faith, it will flow and show. And this is very much the Thessalonians. They're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by faith alone, and it's matched by their works. And so he encourages them to do more. There's a summary in the opening chapter, and we find more of it in chapter 4 that we had read to us before. In chapter 1 and verse 3, we find their work produced by faith. We find their labor prompted by love, and their endurance or perseverance inspired by hope. Work produced by faith. Labor prompted by love. Endurance inspired by hope. I've talked of the work of faith, and it's encouraging to see, and it's something we should encourage in others. Faith works. Love labors. Now, this labor of love is, it's not what we might call a labor of love. That term has really sort of been somewhat undermined, and a labor of love is usually some small thing that you do on a repeated basis. Taking someone a cup of tea in the morning, mowing the next door neighbor's garden once every 2 weeks. The word in the Greek is not some small thing done as a little act of love. The word labor is arduous work from which you get sweaty and tired. And Paul is challenging the Thessalonians. He's praising them for it, but challenging them to work hard for the Lord. Chapter 4, to live to please God. He says, you're doing it, now do it more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, chapter 4 and verse 2. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. This is work producing. This is faith producing works. And then as he goes on to talk about how we behave towards one another, it is brotherly love. It is love that labors. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands so that your daily life, this is 11 and 12 of chapter 4, sorry, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. It's the cost of their love, not, if you like, they're trying to earn God's love. That's not possible. But the love that we experience from God is costly, isn't it? For that love cost God his only begotten Son. He sent the Lord Jesus to be here, to take our sin on his shoulders, to die in his place. And it is that love that we should exhibit, that we should labor in also. It's love that demands a decision time and time again to follow him. It's love that demands, that's love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If we would have the reputation that the Thessalonians have as a church, we must do that work produced by faith. We must do this labor that is prompted by love. Indeed, we probably can't do the work and we can't labor without the faith and without the love. We need that passion. We need to feel God at work in us if we would do these things. There's one more. There is a steadfastness of hope. There is endurance inspired by hope. That's expounded again in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 as Paul encourages them to understand more clearly the hope that they have of heaven, the hope that they have for the future. So this hope is not some measly little thing. It's a solid, sure and certain hope. It's an active constancy in the face of difficulty. It's hoping despite the challenges. It's the believer who bears things not with resignation, but with blazing hope, shining through the hard situation, saying, I still believe I'm going to glory despite what I'm suffering from, struggling with, challenged by. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant. Brothers, we don't grieve like the rest of men, for we believe that we will be with him when he comes again, and that those who have gone already will come with him when he comes again. And we will be with him forever. So encourage each other with these words. It's quite a reputation this church has. It built people up. It encouraged Paul in his hard times, even as Paul had built them up and brought them the message of grace, which is that ultimate encouragement. Do you see a circle of grace here, going round and round and round? Why is this book here? To show us that no matter how important the original messenger or how young the church can still encourage the messenger. To show us that Paul the Apostle can be encouraged by the two-month-old Thessalonians. Why is this book here? To show us what Paul says to the Thessalonians. No matter how important, how wonderful the start, how great you've got going, you've got to keep holding on to the right things. You've got to keep focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this more and more. Hold on to that hope. Keep laboring in love. Keep doing the work that is produced by faith. This letter is here to challenge us to be a better people of God, to encourage us that we can be, and to help us to hold on. To show us, young and old alike, that we need to have a faith that functions, a love that labours, and a hope that hangs on. And to challenge us to believe that we can. if we hold on to the Lord Jesus. That's why 1 Thessalonians is here. And I find it a remarkably encouraging book to read. If you are feeling cast down or troubled, and many of us in church are, although I also recognize that many of those who aren't actually here tonight, so we may need to pass this message along and encourage one another. You could do a lot worse than just set yourself to read 1 Thessalonians for a week, daily for a week or for longer, and embed yourself in this word. And if you want to go a bit deeper, this lovely little book, Growing Through Encouragement, A User-Friendly Guide to 1 Thessalonians, by Roger Carswell. It doesn't look like this anymore. This is the original. But when your son is a publisher, you can get it reprinted. And 10 of those have reprinted it. It's got a green cover on it now. But grab a copy of that and spend some time studying through the book. You will be encouraged. You will be built up. And you will be an encourager and a builder up of others by God's grace. If you work through this, his word for us. Why is 1 Thessalonians in the Bible? To encourage us and to help us to encourage others. Shall we pray that we might do that? Father God, we thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. These two things go hand in hand in this letter. We read of the way that Paul was lifted up after some difficult months as he was told of what your people in Thessalonica had done. This baby church, but weeks, perhaps months old, and yet they have a reputation across countries. From them the gospel is being preached. From them, because of them, God the Holy Spirit is doing that miracle of grace where men and women, boys and girls, turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God, waiting to see the Son from heaven, the one raised from the dead, Jesus Christ himself. We pray, our Father, first, that you would encourage us and our friends and those who are not even here tonight who are already cast down. Let them hear reports of your grace at work. Bless them to know how you are fulfilling your promise and how people are being saved. Bring to them a Timothy who can report to them what you are about, and stir them. And encourage them, we pray. Encourage us, we pray. But Lord, would you also let us be encouragers? Would you let us be those who work produced by faith, who labor prompted by the love that you put into our hearts, and who endure because we hope to see the Lord Jesus Christ on that day when he returns. Stir these things in us as we seek to stir them in others. We pray, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.